And again, I welcome you to the Word of Life. Every Sunday morning, you'll hear me talking, Lord willing, about various subjects. Last week, we began a short study of grief and its effect on people. Now, the reason we're doing this, of course, is because of the holiday season. We talked about some of the application of that last Lord's Day. We're not going to spend time on that today. If you remember, we ended our study last Lord's Day in Genesis chapter 49 and chapter 50. We're talking about the death of Israel and the effect that had on the family of Israel, that is, his 12 sons, their wives, the children, the grandchildren, all the way down through the list. I want to pick up in Genesis chapter 50 today. If you'll be turning your Bible there, we'll be there in just a moment. Genesis chapter 50 and verse 14. Please hear what I say in the context that I say it, or in the sense that I say it. If you are in the midst of grief and the words that I say sound hard, I don't want you to take them that way. I understand that grief is real, that grief is not something that you can switch on and off just by saying, oh, I just will deal with it. You can't just do that. Grief, in a sense, is not under your control. It comes at you without you being prepared for it sometimes. So please don't take wrong what I say. As we look at Genesis chapter 50, we see the events that happened at the death of Israel. If you remember, there was a journey to Canaan. Israel had requested to be buried in the same place that his forefathers, as he was gathered to his people, to use the biblical phrase. He requested to be buried in the same place as his forefathers and family had been buried for generations, several generations back, actually. So what we saw last Lord's Day was that the family traveled together and that various things were a part of that grief experience. As we look here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 14, what we see is the... probably could call it the after effect of grief. That is, what happens in people's lives. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what occurs here, but I do want you to see it very clearly. Genesis chapter 50, look at verse 14. After he, that is Joseph, had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who had gone with him to bury his father. Now, you know, there are some people that think that after a death occurs, that when the funeral's done, everybody that came in for the funeral goes home, everything just goes back to normal. Well, those people also believe in the Easter Bunny and several other things too. I want you to understand that things will never be back to normal. the brothers of Joseph, Joseph and his family, his brothers, their families, all the various ones that were involved here in this grief. Yes, they went back to Egypt, and yes, they resumed life. But life was forever changed. You see, in the recognition that Israel had that at his death he would be gathered to his people would affect every person ever that has lived and would die. And I want you to very clearly understand that though they went back to Egypt, things had changed. Now, again, just the understanding that grief is present and that God did not strike out at them for the process of grief that they were going through is very important for us to see. The process of grieving for someone takes different lengths of time for different people. Again, as we said last week, depending on the depth of blessing that you had from a person, the depth of grief can be greater or lesser. There are times when, as we said toward the end of the show last week, that you don't feel grief over the death of someone. You didn't have a connection with them. But is it not an honor to one that is gone that grief occurs with you? And that is, it shows that you had that connection. And by the way, you still have that connection. You will never not have that connection. The question that comes in on this grief thing is it even possible to resume life as it was? Is it even a good choice to resume life as it was? Well, the answer to the first question, is it possible, is that life will never be the same. That person leaves at their death leaves an empty spot that can never be filled by anyone else. It can't really be glossed over that you've lost someone that you love. It cannot be swept under the rug because you have lost somebody that had a value to you that not everybody else understands. If it was a husband or wife that you grieve over in the holidays, perhaps a child, I express my condolences to you. The loss that you experienced was real. And it is real every day, isn't it? Is it possible to return to life just as it was? Well, minus that one you love. Of course, life is going to be different. You know, the problem comes sometimes in that we expect life to go back to the same. It's not going to happen. You might have the same job. You might have the same friends. You might have the same desires for accomplishment. And you might have the same faith. But there's something changed. Something that's different. Something that is now a new experience. Life minus whoever it happened to be. At the time of this recording, it's been about 2.5 years since my mother passed. It's been about 30 years, right at 30. This next year in September in 2016 will be 30 years since Dad has passed. My life changed when Dad died. My life changed when Mom died. I've lost aunts and uncles. I've lost other members of my family. I've lost people that I have known and loved for 4 or 5 decades. You know, the struggle is in realizing that though life cannot go back to being the same, life can continue. What is the basis for a continuing life? Well, let's look in a couple of passages in the New Testament. I want you to begin by turning to Luke chapter 23. Now, Luke chapter 23 in the Gospel of Luke is the chapter where Jesus is crucified. So we're going to be talking about the very death of Jesus. But what we're going to talk about is not the death of Jesus himself, but the response that people around had to the death of Jesus. sometimes people say that, well, all the way back there where Joseph and them were, that's a whole different world. But here we're in the same time frame, so to speak, of our own lives. Do you think that the people that responded in grief to Jesus' death loved him? Do you think that they had been blessed to a great degree by Jesus, therefore the grief that they had probably would be to a great degree? Now, there were many people affected in that way by Jesus dying. Now, there were many more that were happy that Jesus was gone. Like Caiaphas the high priest said, it's better that one man die than that we lose the country. That's in John chapter 11. As we look here in Luke chapter 23, begin reading with me. Let's see, in verse 46. Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, as he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. All the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breast. All his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. Now, those verses don't tell us anything earth-shaking. You would expect there to be grief when Jesus died. You might not have expected the centurion to respond like he did. Crowds of people that knew Jesus to a degree, beating their breast. What about those, though, in verse 49, all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee, standing at a distance, seeing these things? Have you ever thought and asked yourself the question, did they cry? Were they just dumbfounded? You know, Peter had confessed before, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. Did Peter, looking at this spectacle, cry, or did he just say, I can't believe this? How could this happen? He's the Son of God. How could it be? You see, there was a real struggle going on, and I simply point this out so that you'll understand that around the presence of God, there can still be grief. And it's justified grief, by the way. It is justified by the fact that we, on this side of eternity, lose those to eternity that we love. Nothing wrong with that. What makes it right? The choices that man has made. I really struggle to even bring that up, but, you know, God didn't create this world with death. Man chose death. So God gives us tools to deal with it. What does God give us? How did these people deal with death? Let me tell you, it took some time. In Luke chapter 24, the first verse begins, on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb, the women, that is, bringing the spices which they had prepared. You remember the rest of this without me even reading it, don't you? They came there, they walked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Angel sitting on the stone. Why do you seek Jesus here? He is not dead, but living. The ultimate answer to the grief of death is the resurrection. What do we do in the meantime? Because, you know, it's not that after 3 days, my mom would be resurrected, my dad was resurrected. It didn't happen that way. How does this play into our life? Well, let's go over to another New Testament letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, many people gloss over a truth that is revealed about Christianity. You'd think that with the Savior of mankind on our side, and with the impossibility of being defeated by Satan as long as we hold to Christ, that there just wouldn't be anything in her life that would bring grief. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, read with me. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, those who are dead, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." I want you to notice that what that verse says is that everybody grieves, but not everybody has hope. In a few moments, we'll talk about that some more. Right now, let's listen to a song. And so verse 13 in 1 Thessalonians 4 has a very important key for understanding. Hope. Hope is the word that describes in the Bible not the various wishes that people have, but the earnest looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises that God has made. Hope does not equal faith. Hope does not equal love. If you remember in the last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul makes a statement that now abides faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. I want you to understand that hope is not love, hope is not faith, but hope is the result of faith and is the outpouring of love. In 1 John chapter 3, we are told, now don't turn there, just listen for a moment. 1 John chapter 3, we're told that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how we define love, not by what's said, but by what's done, right? We understand that faith comes from hearing the word of God. And this faith consists of the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, from Hebrews chapter 11. If all of this comes together in this one statement, then what we have that other people do not have, what a person with faith in the saving promise of God has, is this: that God, who has been there and come out of death, that is Jesus Christ, has promised us that we can have that same journey too. What about that husband that you've lost, that wife that you've lost, that child that you've lost? What about grandma, grandpa? What about a grandson, a granddaughter? Anybody? What about them? If they have made the choice of faith in life, then what we have for us to deal with is that the result of their choice is ultimately they will be vindicated. They will be found safe, secure. A place where there are no more tears. There is no more grief. There is no more darkness. So many people fail to understand that the promise affects now. Now, does that mean that we won't hurt? Well, let's look at chapter 4, verse 13 here. And I want you to see that God expects us to hurt. Read again with me, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed. The King James here has ignorant. We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You see, there's grief on both sides of this. God would be in this respect, and pardon me for saying it this way, but God would be foolish not to expect us to grieve at the loss of someone. But we don't grieve like others who have nothing to hold on to. God expects grief to be a real part of our life. If you're feeling that grief at the holidays, does it surprise you? A special family time and you've lost a family member? A special time of remembrance of how we are blessed? What did you think was going to happen? And isn't it a clear statement of the love that you have for another if your heart's broken again? No, my friend, the presence of grief is a statement. It's not that we do not shed tears. Jesus wept, remember? John 11:35. Joseph wept, remember? His family wept. And you have too, haven't you? You have. At the loss of someone that has changed your life forever. It's not the same life now. And I can't say that life will be better, but life will continue. If you have a hole in your heart, it's okay. But do not let grief be your God. Don't fall down at the altar of grief and say that this grief controls my life. The heartbreak you feel is not forever. In the book of Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah made the remark that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. There are times that grief drives us to the point to where we say, my life is not worth living. And some people end their life because of grief. They have denied God the privilege of bringing new mercies every morning. Don't deny God that privilege. If your heart is heavy, do what I used to do. I take a notebook, I write down what I'm thinking. I see the words, I hear the words, I feel the words. Cry if you need to. Some people don't cry the same way. Sometimes it's putting on a camo jacket and walking out in the woods. Sometimes it's pulling to the side of the road in your car, and you just have to stop and cry. Sometimes you're in the middle of a church service, maybe right in the middle of worship, and you get out and walk out, and the preacher wonders what's going on, but you step outside and tears flow freely down your face. because you miss one that you love. Nothing wrong with that. But remember that you don't grieve as those without hope. All the way back to Genesis chapter 49, it was in the words of Joseph. It was in the words of Israel. It was in the words of the writer of the book of Genesis, gathered to his people. How many times, and you know I like to collect old songs. I've got several tens of thousands of old gospel songs and books and things. I'm one of those that keeps stuff like that. How many times have you heard in those old gospel songs the statement of a grand reunion that will occur? In my lifetime, I never met my dad's dad, my grandpa Potter. Never had the opportunity to meet him. He died before I was born. Someday I'll meet him. Grandpa Potter, Uncle Jim, as some used to call him, was a preacher. He walked with God. He did what he knew God wanted him to do. I walk that road, and I'll meet him. What we have in life is promise. Promise gives hope. Faith puts skin on those promises. That is, faith gives us the substance of what God says. Now you may be drowning in a sea of grief, as many poets have said. Realize that there is always a God who grieved over the death of his innocent son, and he understands. One old song says, he understands your heartache. He understands your care. Another one talks about how great a Savior God is because, oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. These express the biblical statement. The biblical statement of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Yes, you'll grieve. As a Christian, you'll have a broken heart at times that others might not, and maybe for reasons that others don't. But you don't need to be overwhelmed by it. If it feels overwhelming now, give the Lord the chance. His mercies are new every morning. On the Word of Life, we constantly point and encourage you to go to the Bible, to go to the statement of Scripture for the reality that you live in. I am not saying you just cross your leg, close your eyes, and wait for Jesus to come. Function in this life. Let others know the hope that you have. Let others see the reality of what God can do for you. Now, life won't be perfect. You'll still cry. But you're not like people who don't have hope. You can have hope. Today, set your heart towards God and let God fill that void. Grief is but for a moment, and you're here. Join us next week again.